3. It was my privilege to know Dave, and he's always been kind of a hero to me. And glad to be able to use him as an illustration of real faithfulness in a very hard place, eh? Well, I am Pastor Casey Smith, and you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. These are the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. We've been looking at the question, what is the Bible? So if you've turned to John chapter 3, we'll be ready to go in a second. Verse says, have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, now talk to our hearts, speak to our minds, teach us, help us to understand the things that we look at. Help us, Heavenly Father, to follow where you lead in our lives. Help us to have the courage to go where you call us. Heavenly Father, we lift up our churches, our families, our communities, our nation to you. We lift up all those folk across the world who are Christians, but they are suffering for their faith and suffering only because they are Christians. Heavenly Father, walk with them. Help them to know what Dave knew, that you are with them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, have you ever won a contest? Of course you have, eh? Maybe you like to arm wrestle, or maybe you wrestled arms when you were a kid. Maybe you were running fast. Maybe you were a good drawer and won a contest in the third grade. Maybe you like to play games and you're good at Yahtzee, eh? And so probably you've won some of those games in the last, you know, a few years. Well, we played the championship of Michigan at our home Thursday evening in Fill or Bust, and Logan won. None of you won. You all lost. Logan is probably the smartest guy in northern Michigan because he beat all of you.
Just a minute. I didn't play. I wasn't even there.
Oh, hey, Jake. No, you weren't there.
I wasn't invited.
Well, no, we didn't invite anybody. We didn't think you'd want to play.
I didn't know what was happening, or I'd come.
Sorry.
If I had been there, I might have won. I would have had a chance to play and maybe win.
Well, we didn't invite you because we wanted to win. By not inviting anybody, we made sure that we could win and nobody else would win.
That's not fair.
So, as I was saying, Logan won and he is obviously the best. I am having a trophy made for him, first place, Filler Bus Championship, Petoskey, New Year's Day 2014. Has a nice ring to it, huh?
Yeah.
Well, we're in John chapter 3 today. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Remember that we had a little play for Christmas, and we saw that the shepherds were not particularly well educated. They were not cool. They had no staff. They had no super education. They may not have had access to the Bible except what they'd heard. And they may not have been members of a synagogue because they really, really weren't cool. They were looked down on by society. And so remember that the angels came to them and said to the shepherds, the gospel is for you. This good news is for you. For unto you is born this day a Savior. You can be born again. And then we talked about this last week. Well, here now we're seeing Nicodemus, the next person we talked about, when Jesus says to him, you must be born again. Well, look at verse 2. Nicodemus said to him, Rabbi. Now, who is Nicodemus? He's a teacher, and normally people call him rabbi. He is a ruler in the synagogue, and so normally people look up to him and think of him as a leader. Who is Jesus? Jesus is a carpenter. who has decided to take up teaching. Jesus is a lower level artisan who has decided to take up the most difficult, prestigious job in Israel. He doesn't have the qualifications. He has not been to yeshiva. He has not been to graduate school. He has not sat at the feet of Gamaliel or any of the other guys of his day. There was a school. Gamaliel was teaching. That's where Saul went to school. He sat at Gamaliel's feet. Jesus never sat at Gamaliel's feet. He had no qualifications. He had no degree. He had no right to be a teacher. And so when Nicodemus, the teacher, comes to Jesus, the carpenter, it's Mr. Cool coming to Mr. Scuzz. But Nicodemus says to him, Rabbi, we, Pharisees, and lawyers, teachers of the law, we know that you are our teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, what did Jesus respond? Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, unless anyone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus began this thing with flattery. Jesus cut it right off and said, Nicodemus, you're not born again. You need to be born again because you're not going to heaven. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, again, you got to look at the context. This is not just a curious question. This is not just a, how does that work? Nicodemus is using sarcasm here. He is putting Jesus down. He's putting down this foolish carpenter who is saying something outrageous to him. Something that he does not hear when he's at the temple. He does not hear at synagogue. He did not hear it in Bible college. And it makes no sense to him. So he's putting down this foolish carpenter. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus just said, when you have heavenly parents, that you receive your eye color from them and your propensity to thinness or being heavy from them, your athletic ability from them. You know, you don't just create that on your own. I ran track when I was a boy and ran 11 minute 2 mile, which is pretty slow. And so my son grew up and at the same age, worked his guts out and did everything he could and practiced like a wild man and ran an 11 minute mile. You know, he was my son. And I remember my Uncle Joe went out for track and was basically the same turtle pace. No, you are what you are. You are born what you are. You get it from your genealogy, okay? But he's saying that the Holy Spirit can give you a new heart and a new life. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When you are born again, born from above, is the same word, anothen, is the same word. Born again or born from above is the same Greek word. He said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes, so everyone is born of the Spirit. The word for wind and the word for spirit is pneuma. Pneumatic tires. The word, so he's making a pun here. Because the Spirit, the wind blows. You can tell where the wind was by the leaves that blow. Or this time of year, by the snow that's whipping across the field, you can tell exactly where the wind is because it changes everything it touches. Well, he says you can tell where the Spirit has blown because it changes the people that he has touched. Nicodemus answered to him and said, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? He said, what do you think it meant? Understand that this is a 3-minute message, that the actual discussion took 2 hours, okay? And so John has boiled it down. So what Jesus probably said to Nicodemus was something like this. Didn't you ever read about Abram, who became Abraham? About Sarai, who became Sarah? About Jacob, who became Israel? Jacob the thief became Israel the prayer? That Joseph, the runny-nosed, selfish snot, became Zaphnath-Paneah, the savior of the world? Haven't you read about Manasseh the wicked who became Manasseh the kind? He said, if you read your Bible, you'd see it everywhere you turn, that people are born again by God. Verse 11, most assuredly we say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you don't receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus just said here that I came from heaven. I was not born as other people, created at the moment of conception. I was in heaven before I was born. I have been sent from heaven, from God, to tell you this stuff. And you won't believe me on little stinky basic things. I can't share with you more important things. And then he says, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now this is an important verse, because there's a lot of big stuff in here. First of all, he implies that he is the Son of Man. If you go back to Daniel chapter 7, you'll see a fascinating picture that we won't take time for today, but you see this fascinating picture. And here is then, at the end of time, you have God, and he comes and his throne is set up, and you have billions of people standing before him, and there's the angels singing, and the instruments are playing, and there's a great huge fanfare, and it's amazing and grand. And then here comes the Son of Man, who is given a throne and who rules the whole world under God. So when Jesus says, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about himself. He's saying that I am that Son of Man. And he's called the Son of Man there because he is God who is fit to rule the world and the universe. But he is man. He's the Son of Man and has a human body. That's me, Nicodemus. Go back and read that again. But then what did he say? Verse 14. Again, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Moses, remember, the people of Israel were mocking God and angry and blaming him again for all their problems and refusing to believe in him. And so God sent a plague. It's the last plague. The last of the unbelievers dies in this plague. But it doesn't stop until Moses and Aaron form a quick snake. I mean, they grab a piece of wire and twist it around a pole. You know, that's basically all it is. That's all they got time for. Because people are dying. And they go and they put it on a 40-foot, 100-foot pole, whatever they got, tent poles, lash them together, and they go and stick it up in the middle of camp. And whoever crawls to their door tent, the door of their tent, or between the tents, and gets a glimpse of that bronze serpent flashing in the sun, they live and they do not die. If you have enough faith to look at that bronze serpent, you have life. But it is a bronze serpent. It is a serpent, first of all, and of course we know from Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent is sinful. That's the serpent tempts to sin. That Satan and all of his power of temptation is going to be bronzed. It's going to be put through the fire. It's going to be judged. This, of course, now is going to be Jesus, who is going to take all the sin of the world upon himself so that he can pay for all the sins of the world so that none of them need to suffer judgment from God. All of that is in this one verse. If you go back and research your antecedents. And of course, Nicodemus is a Bible teacher, and so he will do that. He's never heard the Bible explained this way, but he will do that now. Let's go on. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him, the Son of Man, or me, shall not perish but have eternal life. Nicodemus, I'm going to die on the cross for your sin. I'm going to rule and reign over all of the universe forever, and you must believe in me or you're dead. When Nicodemus, the mighty teacher, went to go see the scuzzy carpenter, he didn't expect to hear this stuff. Did not expect to hear these kinds of statements from this lowly carpenter. He thought he was going to hear, I don't know. That's not what he heard. He heard some amazing claims by Jesus. And then, of course, Jesus quit speaking, but John takes over now. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When Jesus says to Nicodemus, you know, everyone has to be born again, or they cannot see the kingdom of God, he's saying to Nicodemus, nothing that you're doing is okay. Everything that you're doing is sinful, and it's an offense to God. Now you understand that Nicodemus was a righteous Hasidic Jew. He took the signs of the covenant. He was circumcised. His child was circumcised. He worshipped on Saturday. He had a blue fringe on his gowns. He ate only clean food. He had only one kind of fabric in his garments. He took the sign of the covenant, I belong to God signs. You understand that Nicodemus gave a lot of money to the synagogue and to the temple and to poor people, that he tithed and he gave offerings beyond his tithe. The Old Testament tells us, told the Jews, that is, to tithe the increase. And so if somebody went to the store and bought salt and pepper, or cumin, or whatever, and brought it home, they would tithe the 3 cents that they owed on those spices. That's the kind of giver that Nicodemus was. He gave a lot of money. Nicodemus taught the Bible in the synagogue, certainly, probably in a school somewhere. Nicodemus sacrificed lambs and rams and bullocks for his sins, as Leviticus asked him to. Nicodemus was a prayer. He prayed in the synagogue. He led prayers in the synagogue. He led his family in prayer. He prayed on the street corner. He prayed at the temple. He prayed in private. And Jesus dared to say to him, nothing that you're doing is okay. It's all worthless. It's all bad, in fact. When he said, you know, you have to be born again too. You need a Savior too. What's going on? Israel's religion back then was a contest, as we talked about earlier. It was a contest in which the Gentiles were not particularly welcome. Well, they liked proselytes because proselytes could, you know, they could give an offering. But in the proselytes, you know, it would make them look more important if they have people connected to them. But it's a contest in which they delight to be number one. That's why they had the whole the Gentile cootie thing and washing uncleannesses off of their stuff thing. Because they were winning in their own contest and didn't want anybody else in the contest. Even as many legalistic churches today glory that they are winning the contest. And the people down the street don't even know there is a contest. And the people down the street don't understand, you know, what about membership or attendance or giving, or they have no clue that they're supposed to be doing these kinds of things. Ah, but we, you know, this kind of, there's legalists in almost every group. We're doing so much better than they are. We are a little bit better than they are. No, we're a lot better than they are. We should give ourselves an award. When Nicodemus walked in to see Jesus, he was in grave danger because everything he was doing was wrong. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you're winning the wrong contest. You're not even in the right contest. Of course, legalists aren't the only problem here. Sometimes churches are formalistic. They have lots of rituals, and they do many things that look good and sound impressive, and many things around the church that look impressive and sound impressive. Some churches, of course, go the other way and say, we don't have anything that looks impressive. We're just plain common folk, and we don't do anything a certain way. We'll do things a different way every Sunday. We are completely anti-tradition of any kind. That's their own form of legalism, hey? There are other churches that say we can do anything that we want, any time that we want. We'll go get smashed with alcohol. We'll do drugs. We'll, you know, watch the wrong cable channel. We'll do anything that we want because, you know, and then they'll go to church and lead singing in the morning. There are churches that are into commercialism. We can sell this and sell that and make money this way and make money another way. Some of these large mega churches have bookstores and where all the pastors' books are sold. And, you know, you got to get a book by the pastor on the way out the door. Well, if it's a ministry, okay, but if you're making money, come on. Anyone who pretends church has this problem. In my first church, I had announced, people that want to be baptized can come down and meet with me and whoever else there is after the morning service. And so we got down there, and one of the older women was there. And I said, well, Rita, so glad to see you. What are you here for? Well, I want to be baptized. And I said, well, Rita, you need to be born again first. Well, what's that? I want to be that. Well, let's meet and talk about that, hey? And so we met that week, and I talked with her about that and found out her story. She had been a secretary for a church leader, and that church leader had a live-in, had a live-in, not a secretary, a live-in housekeeper. They weren't married, but she was living on the premises. Everybody knew what was happening. Everybody knew that the leader of the church and the housekeeper were having relations, but nobody said anything. Nobody cared. Nobody said, well, you know, this is against the Bible. This is being a phony. Nobody said that. And that bothered Rita a lot for a long time, and she had been wondering, well, what is real and what is honest and what is genuine? And so I gave her the gospel, the serious, honest gospel. You can be and you must be born again, have a new heart from God. And so she accepted the Lord. So I went to call. She said, you got to call and talk to my husband now. So I went and talked to her husband. And, you know, just, hey, Joe, I'd love to have you come by the church. I'd like to get to know you and sometime talk about the Lord. And he said, I am absolutely not interested. I want nothing to do with it. I don't care anything about it. Don't ever expect to see me in church. I won't be there. I said, okay, that's your choice. And so what was the problem? Well, see, Joe didn't mind going to that formalistic church where the church leader was living in sin. He didn't mind going there because he could sit through some rituals and not be challenged in his heart. But he did not want to have God work in his heart. So 3 weeks later, Joe walks in the door. And his wife looks at me and winks as she follows him in. And I find out later that they were out partridge hunting and he had seen something in her that was real for once. And he had accepted the same Lord that she had accepted. And so here, a couple months later then, we baptized Joe. I remember he had a curly head. And I remember as I put him under the immersing waters of the baptistry tank, that maybe the top little bit of his head didn't get wet. And he turned to me and said, we got to do it again. I didn't get completely immersed. And so I said, okay, we'll do it again. Well, this time we got him, hey? Nicodemus had been content with his fake church all of his life because he was buying his own salvation. He was buying his salvation through offering and prayer and attendance and membership and ministries. But you cannot buy eternal life with good works. Isaiah said that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You understand that that doesn't mean that our righteousness are like linen that doesn't quite fit the decor. That's not what it's saying. It's not, Isaiah isn't saying that, you know, you can't use blue rags with brown linen, or, you know, so you've got to change the color. No, he's saying that those rags are awful. They're yucky. They're nasty. Get rid of them. They're no good. They're objectionable. The best things that we can do are objectionable to God, Isaiah was saying. Cannot buy. Now think about it. What is prayer if you are praying to win a holiness contest? When you go to the street corner like Nicodemus did and you pray so that everyone will say, wow, he is really holy, and he really bent down a long ways to prostrate himself before God. And he prayed a long time, and there was a sense of urgency in his voice. Wow, he's a great prayer. Now, does God like that kind of a thing, or does God hate it? He hates it. He doesn't appreciate that. God does not appreciate it when we pray so that we can look good, or pray so we can win some points. What is giving? If you're trying to win the contest for kindness, if you're giving to poor people so that you can look like a kinder guy than the other guy, God does not appreciate that. What is church attendance if you're trying to win the contest for faithfulness? I've been in churches where I saw people that they were there every single service. But they never enjoyed a hymn. They never had anything good to say about anybody. They never enjoyed any part of the worship service. They had a grumpy look on their face the entire time. Does God appreciate it that they came today? No. What is teaching if you're trying to win the contest for the smartest guy in the room? And if through the lesson you're trying to prove that you're smarter than anybody else there. You and I have both seen teachers like that. And I don't know about you, but I have seen Bible teachers and pastors like that. God does not appreciate that. And what is membership in a church if you're willing to exclude others from joining? just, you know, it doesn't, God doesn't care about that. God doesn't appreciate that. God hates those things. Nicodemus walked in to see Jesus in grave danger of judgment, and Jesus instead told him about the new contest. The new contest is, how many people can we invite into the game? How many can we help become winners in the game? How many people can we help win the crown of life? That's the new game. It's not me against you trying to look holier than you are. It's not me against you trying to look smarter or better or nicer or kinder or anything than you are. It's all of us bringing each other up toward God. Well, let's turn to John 3 again. What did Nicodemus decide? John chapter 3 and verse 15. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the last thing that Nicodemus heard from Jesus' mouth. John 8:44 in this interview. John 8:44. Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees. Now, Nicodemus may have been standing there, and it may not have been, but I promise you, Nicodemus heard about this argument later from his buddies. You folk, you guys, are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you will not believe me. What did Jesus just say? You're either a son of the devil or you're the son of God. There is no in-between. There cannot be an in-between. You either have been born again or you have not been born again. You are either the devil's favorite or you're God's favorite. There is no in-between. John chapter 11, verse 42. What's the next amazing thing that Nicodemus would have either seen or heard about from his friends? John 11, well, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. What did Jesus just say? He said, I'm praying so that God the Father will raise this man from the dead. I'm not doing it on my own. God the Father is going to do it because I ask him. That proves that I am from him. That proves that my message is his message. That proves that he sent me. And what happened? Lazarus, who had been dead in the grave for 4 days, and they said, well, Master, we can't go in there because by this time he stinks. They'd been in there to wrap the body with spices and with great grave cloths. We know that he's stinking, that he's corrupted. That man rose from the dead, vindicating everything that Jesus had said. John chapter 12, verse 42. Now this is just recently after. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. This almost certainly applies to Nicodemus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Nicodemus heard Jesus make these amazing claims. And then he saw Jesus accuse his friends of being in league with Satan. And then he saw or heard of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And he said, you know, he might be. But I really like my legalism. I really like the praise of men. I really like walking into the temple and having people say, there goes Nicodemus. I really like going to synagogue and teaching and having people say, isn't that Nicodemus an erudite man? He refused to give up. Nicodemus, all this now for 3 years, Nicodemus has been struggling with two questions. First question is Jesus genuine? Is he really from God? Can I believe him? Is he really the Son of Man? Is he really going to die on a cross and pay for my sin? Is he really the Lamb? Is he really the fulfillment of everything Moses said? That's the first question. The second question he has to answer is his gift of free life better than the contest I'm in right now? Is it better? Or is it not? Will I give up what I have now for what he offers me? Because it's going to cost me everything I have. I'm going to lose all my points if I give up what I have right now. John chapter 19, verse 38. After this, after Jesus has died, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Joseph says, "That don't matter anymore. I don't care what the Jews think. I don't care what Pilate thinks. I'm going to go stand with Jesus and say, I agree with him. I'm on his side. I'm his friend." But look at what's next. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, a lot of investment. Because Nicodemus, what, saw the resurrection? No, that's not what Nicodemus, that hasn't happened yet. What did Nicodemus see? He saw those things we talked about, but what does he see that clinched it for him? He saw Jesus be scourged by the soldiers and then die on a cross. But he saw how Jesus died on the cross with courage and with love and with honesty, praying for his enemies, accepting all of the slander and all of the mockery. He saw the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Jesus' spirit. He said, "That is someone who deserves to be the Son of Man. That is someone I'll follow him. I'll give up the contest for him. I don't care about the contest anymore," which is exactly what Saul of Tarsus said when he said, "Man, I had it all. I was born into this tribe, and I had this job, and I had this position, and I gave it all up. I counted it dung. I counted it refuse that I might know Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings." Now the sermon starts. And we're out of time. Now it's time to ask, so what did Nicodemus get? What did Nicodemus get for the contest? He's given up the old contest. What's he get now? Well, now he gets the ability and the right and the knowledge to be able to really pray. He has said words before, but now he's really praying. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to the listeners, "Don't be fake, be genuine." And so he gave them examples of all the stuff they were being fake with. You know, don't go and pray on the street corners, go into your closet. He gave them examples of all the fake stuff they were doing. He said, "Be real, be genuine." It's all the way through there. So what's the rest of the New Testament? How to be real and genuine. How to genuinely pray. 120 people enclosed themselves in the upper room and prayed seriously for 10 days and changed the world. Now that is prayer. It is not prayer to mouth something that somebody else wrote while you're looking around the room wondering who else is there. Genuine Bible study. Apollos, Aquila, and Priscilla in the city of Ephesus for 4 years. And then finally, after all the prayer and all the Bible study, seeing thousands of magicians throw away their magic books and say, I want to follow Jesus. Everything that Nicodemus was doing was awful, but it could have been great. The offerings were awful because they were for show, but they could have been great as they help people live. And they, you know, every time in the book of Acts, every time they get serious with helping people and sharing and giving offerings, the church explodes. Acts chapter 6, we have some widows. What do we do with them? Well, let's take up an offering and help all the widows. And the church exploded because the priests of the temple said, wow, they take care of theirs. They're serious about love. All of the things that Nicodemus was doing were as filthy rags as far as God was concerned. But once he was born again, they were wonderful blessings. You must be born again. There is no other in between. There is no place between being lost and being his. There's no place between those two things. You must be born again. A life of religion is no life at all. You must be born again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that you have loved us enough to give us your word and to open your word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, let everyone here and everyone on the radio that just heard us understand Jesus' words and understand your heart. Heavenly Father, speak to us and speak through us. Heavenly Father, we sure appreciate you giving us new hearts. Help us to share those the wonderful possibility, that wonderful new game with all the folk that we know. Amen.